a nice song Julie played, wasn't it? Love Lifted Me. That cool? You guys all knew that, probably? That song? Yeah, praise the Lord. You guys have a good week? I seem really loud. You want me to put that down a little bit, Julie, or is that just me? Too loud? Feeling pretty excited this morning, you know, so maybe that's probably half of it, I suppose. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. I need His help this morning. Father, we humbly come before Your throne this morning. Father, we're in total awe of how awesome You are. We don't understand love. We just don't know what it means. As human beings, Father, we fall short of love, Father. We just praise You for Your love that's inside of us and Your love for us. Father, we can just look at You and know what we should be like to love one another, and we praise You for that, Father. Father, just be with me this morning. Give me strength, clarity of mind, Father. Give me a mouth, Father, that I can just be an open and used by You. I just praise You and I thank You. Father, in Your precious name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Yes, praise the Lord. You guys have a good week? Good week, man. Praise the Lord. Should I ask, did everybody get a Valentine this year? If you didn't, look right up here at me. Don't look at the other person beside you. You know what I mean? Just look right up here, right? Praise the Lord. I was thinking about this morning, or I've been thinking about all week, Valentine's. And you know the most awesome and precious Valentine's gift that each and every one of us receive is the love of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that the most awesome Valentine? He went to a cross. He died for you and me. He paid a price that I could not pay. No way. Because He wanted to have a relationship with each and every one of us. Isn't that cool? And I was thinking about that, you know, and looking at that, and I thought, you know, Valentine's Day, I think, is more set up for ladies. What do you think? Not for guys much, right? We buy flowers and we buy cards and we get candy and stuff like that. But I think there's something more to it than that. There's a love that I think we need to understand. And I asked for some assistance this morning. Morgan graciously volunteered. I have something for each and every lady here this morning. Now, don't judge me, but I have candy. Because what says love more than candy, right? Chocolate? Caramel than chocolate? Reese cups? Reese kisses? I want you to just pass out to every lady. I mean, as much as they want, because there's plenty. Because you know they're going to give them to their kids or somebody else, right? So I want you to pass them out for me, all right? While she's passing them out, I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 31. Anybody notice the sermon title this morning? Loving kindness? Looking at love, we all know verse of Scripture, God is love, right? Bible says God is love. And I was looking at that, and we all love. That's pretty cool. Love, love, love. And then I come across the word this week. And I'm a word guy. I came across the word that I really never heard much of before, ever. Did you guys ever hear of hesed? It's a Hebrew word. It's hesed. K-H-E-H-E-D. Hesed. And I thought, that's kind of a strange word. Never heard of it before. You ever hear that? Anybody hear the word? You know what hesed is? They don't really know. Isn't that cool? That's a cool word to know. They don't really know. There's so much. When you look up in the Vine's dictionary words, you look up words, and they'll have a paragraph telling you what it means and all stuff. Hesed is 2.5 pages of just description of like loving kindness, steadfast love, faithful love. It's God. It's an attribute of God. And I thought, that's pretty cool. So I was looking at verses of Scripture that maybe have that. Psalms has a tremendous amount of hesed in it, loving kindness. And I was going on and on. I'm thinking, okay, this is cool. And then I came to a book that actually kind of made me think, this is really cool. So I want to go to Proverbs 31. Something I need you to understand. I am in total awe, and I'm not just saying this. I'm in total awe of the ladies of this church. I really am. I watch you. I see you do things. I hear you say things. I am in total awe of how precious you are. And I thought, that's why the candy. I mean, I know it's a very minuscule thing. But I thought about getting flowers for everybody, but I didn't want to compete. You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? So you got to be careful with that. So I was just thinking, you know, everybody likes candy, right? And there's plenty. So if you didn't get enough the first time, there'll be more left over after church. I'm sure you want more. Help yourself. All right. Proverbs 31, I want to look at verse 10. It says, a capable, intelligent, and virtuous woman, who is he who can find her? She is far more precious than jewels, and her value far above rubies or pearls. You know, ladies, do you know, young and old, do you know that you are more precious to God than gold, than diamonds, than rubies? You're more precious. You know that? Do you understand that? No, we don't, do we? Because we look ourselves in the mirror and we think, I put my eyebrows on today. I look terrible. You know what I mean? That's what we do. We look in the mirror and we see ourselves. We know us. We look in the mirror. But you know what? God doesn't see all that stuff. When you're talking about a virtuous woman here, He's talking about a woman. I want to read it to you here. Everybody get enough? Look at that. There's a tremendous amount left. Look at that. So if you guys want more, don't be afraid to get some, okay? The kids have cupcakes in the back, all right? Lots and lots of chocolate frosting, vanilla frosting cupcakes. So they don't need any of this. So if you want some more of it, help yourself, all right? Proverbs 31, it says, verse 29, I'm going to read a couple of verses here. Many daughters have done virtuous, noble, and well with the strength of character that is steadfast in goodness, but you excel them all. Charm and grace are deceptive, and beauty is vain because it is not lasting. But a woman who reverently and worshipfully fears the Lord, she shall be praised. You catch that? A woman that praises and fears the Lord, fears God. A woman who is chaste, who loves God. You know what? She's going to show that to her children. She's going to show that to other people. She's going to show that, right? Isn't that cool? Pretty exciting, right? You guys aren't getting it. You are so precious to God that God the Father and God the Son decided between themselves He had to pay a price for us. He had to buy us back. I don't know what that conversation would have been like. It's like, you know what? They can't pay the price themselves, Dad. They can't pay the price themselves, Dad. They can't do it. And we love them so much. Let me go. Let me go. Let me go and die on that cross. And you pour all the sin of the world upon me, and I'll take it. And we'll be separated for a time, but I will take it because I love them so much. Something? That's pretty impressive, isn't it? And I was looking at this word, loving kindness. Devotion is maybe the closest English word we have to it. You're devoted to someone. It doesn't matter that they're getting old. It doesn't matter they look funnier than they used to. It doesn't matter that they've lost hair that they used to have. It doesn't matter that maybe they set the alarm too early and you had to get up too early. Seen that happen before once. Not, you know, I wouldn't mention any names, but I mean, I've heard of a story about that happening, that someone set an alarm and somebody had to get up and getting ready, and it was like 2 hours before they were supposed to. You know, just little things like that. But, you know, the devotion is still there, right? You still love that person, right? It doesn't change that, right? It doesn't change. That's what loving kindness, God's loving kindness is. It doesn't change. It does not hinge upon me being good. God's loving kindness is something that He does even when I screw up. God's loving kindness is something that He shows me even when I don't deserve it. It's grace. It's mercy. Grace. What is grace? It's me getting what I don't deserve. That's grace. It's me getting what I don't deserve. Mercy. It's me not getting what I do deserve. Huh? It's me not getting what I deserve. Because I deserve probably a lot. Bad. We all do. God's loving kindness never fails. It's something, I'm going to use a big word on you. It's an eschatological term. Isn't that cool? What, that big? Eschatological. I had no idea what it meant. I had to look it up in the dictionary. I thought, what does that mean? I was reading in the definition. It's like, it's an eschatological term. Really? Eschatology is a study of end times things. It's like death will be one of the last things that's destroyed. God's loving kindness will be there till the end. Isn't that cool? It's who He is. He's God. So I was looking for verses in the Bible for this. And Doug, a couple weeks ago, was talking about the kids are going through Ruth, looking at the book of Ruth. And this word is used 3 times in the book of Ruth. So let's go to the book of Ruth. Y'all know where that's at? Joshua, Judges, Ruth. It's one of the 2 books in the Bible named after a woman. Esther's the other one, Ruth. And I'm debating on whether I do a spoiler alert, but I don't think I will. I think we'll touch that later. But Ruth, there's some stuff, it's a story. And if you look in the bulletin, it's Ruth chapters 1 through 4. Because there's a lot of stuff I need you to see here. There's some stuff going on here. There's some stuff behind the scenes. Remember we talked about this Proverbs 31 woman as being, she's loving the Lord. She's looking, she's reveling, she fears the Lord. She's looking to know God. Well, Ruth is an interesting book. And it starts out in chapter 1, in the days when the judges ruled. And I guess I should tell you this too, because I forgot. Why do we look at Proverbs 31? Proverbs 31 is a godly woman, right? Proverbs 31 was written chronologically before Ruth. It's the next book. So the last thing you read in Proverbs 31 is talking about this woman that's doing all stuff and she's fearing God, and then we go to the book of Ruth. It's almost like, that's pretty cool. Yeah. So in the days of the judges, this is before Kings, obviously. In the days of judges, in verse 1, it says, a certain man of Bethlehem of Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab and his wife and his 2 sons, because there was a famine. Now, you think God can take care of you in the middle of a famine? Did everybody leave Jerusalem? Did everybody leave to go to Moab because there was a famine? No, it just says this guy. And almost, when you look at this, it's almost like he was not trusting God. Huh. Okay. That's kind of rough. All right. Let's go on. So, this guy goes with his wife and his 2 sons. The man's name was Elimelech. That's a really good boy's name. Elimelech, right? Huh? No. Okay. Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. And his 2 sons were named Mahlon and Chilion. You know Mahlon means invalid. And you know Chilion means pining. You know what I'm saying? Pining. You all heard that. You heard little kids. Right? We've heard that. I'm not a very good actor, sorry. So this is what their names were. And they were Ephratites from Bethlehem of Judah. They went to the country of Moab and continued there. But Elimelech, who was Naomi's husband, died. She was left with 2 sons. And they took wives of the women of Moab. Now, if you know anything about Jewish history, they were commanded not to marry any Moabites. Period. Jewish people were not supposed to marry Moabites. They were bad. They had all kind of silly gods. You know where Moabites came from? This is messed up. When you read the Bible, we're going to look at this. Jesus has got some really strange ancestors in his lineage, okay? We're talking weird. You think you've got some strange ancestors? He's got some weird ones. Moab was the son of Lot when he had relations with his oldest daughter. That's messed up, isn't it? But here he is, the Moabites, they're here. And these 2 young men are going to marry several women from Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they were there 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, both of them. So the woman was bereft of her 2 sons and her husband. Naomi lost both her sons and her husband here, 10 years. And she thinks, you know, this is all bad here. I think I'm going to go home. So she gets up and she tells her 2 daughters, said, you know, there's no reason for you to go with me. Long story short, she says, turn back, my daughters, in verse 10. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband tonight and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? She's saying, you know, if you're going to marry more of my relation, I'd have to have a husband and have kids, and they have to wait for them to get big enough to be husbands. Kind of messed up. It is far more bitter for me than you that the hand of the Lord is going out against me. Naomi says, the hand of the Lord is against me. Verse 14. Then they wept aloud, And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and said goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Now, this doesn't seem like much of a statement, does it? Orpah goes back to living as a Moabitess. But Ruth says, I'm going to cling to you. And it's interesting here. I think it almost brings a picture of, you know, sometimes when we walk with the Lord and we come to a point that's really hard, and you see people say, I can't do it no more. It was easier when I was back there. That was horrible. Ruth, on the other hand, I have to believe, and we'll look at it a little more, I have to believe that Naomi was a God-fearing woman. And she talked to her daughters-in-law about God. At least she did. You see that? So, Naomi, in verse 15, Naomi says to her, see, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and to her gods. Catch that? She's going back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Verse 16, Ruth says, urge me not to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. And what? Your God shall be my God. I think Naomi loved her daughters-in-law and talked to them about God. And I think Ruth picked up on that. And Ruth saw that. And Ruth understood. I think Ruth got a feeling, you know, this God she's talking about, he's kind of something here. He's kind of something. Okay, let's keep going. So, I'm trying to think where this was at. Ah, and I missed it. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 8, take a peek at it. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. That verb, that word kindly is hesed. Because you have loved, shown loving kindness to me. He says, go back. Loving kindness. Because you have shown loving kindness to me, go back. Let's keep going. Trying to mess this up too much. And she continues on in verse 17. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? Kind of almost like till death do us part, you know, type of thing, a marriage thing, you know what I mean? Kind of. Yeah. I think Ruth loved Naomi, and Ruth loved Naomi's God. Let's keep going. Verse 18, when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said no more. She seen that she was going to go with her. So they went back to Bethlehem, and when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred about them, and said, is this Naomi? Check it out. I don't know if any of us really moved from one place to another, but think about this. Ruth is a Moabitess. She's lived and grown up there all her life. She's a young woman. Nobody knows how old she is. She's a younger woman. And so she leaves everything she knows, all that stuff that she knows, and she goes back with Naomi to some place she doesn't know. To people she has no idea. They have no idea how they're going to live, how they're going to eat, where they're going to get food. They have no idea. So when they come back to Bethlehem, the people all remember Naomi, obviously. And what's Naomi say? She said to them, call me not Naomi. You know what the word, or her name Naomi? It's pleasant. She says, call me Mara, which means bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? She didn't say anything about, but I got Ruth. How many of you guys, if somebody says, I'm here all by myself, and you're saying mine? Well, thanks for nothing. My chopped liver, my nothing, really? Huh? Right? Ruth doesn't say a word, does he? And I thought, that was interesting, because it's, I look at that and I thought, Naomi is very bitter. She believes that God has turned his hand upon her. You know, maybe he did, because they left and they weren't relying on him. I don't know. So there we are. People all know she's back. Naomi's back. Okay. Verse 2, or chapter 2. I like this. You think God works in strange ways? You ever see him work in your life and think, how'd that work out like that? Didn't work out like you thought it would, right? Never does. But it works out. And it's like, that's God working behind the scenes. You didn't even know anything about it. So in chapter 2, it starts out. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Now, what does a kinsman redeemer really... You ever hear the word kinsman redeemer? Ever hear it? I'm the only one. Huh. Well, a kinsman redeemer is something... It's someone... This is how it works. If I get in trouble, and I don't have no money to pay my bills, and I have to sell some land, or someone comes and takes my land, takes my property, my belongings, takes my stuff, because I can't pay for it. Okay, I'm in trouble, right? That's where I am. Okay. Dougie, because he is a close relative of mine, comes and says, you know what, brother? I got the money. I'm just going to pay for all that stuff. I'm going to be your redeemer. I'm going to redeem you from all this debt you got, and I'm going to pay it for you, and you can still have your stuff. Isn't that nice? Who does that remind you of? Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. He's a family redeemer. He redeems us back from everything we lost. That's the idea of a kinsman redeemer. So when it says, Naomi has this guy named Boaz. Boaz means strength in his strength. Got this guy named Boaz. Now who do you think... Alright, I'm going to ask you a dumb question. Who is Boaz's mom? Doesn't say, does it? We're going to look at a verse of Scripture after a bit. Boaz's mom is Rahab. You ever hear of Rahab? What's the word that comes after Rahab? Harlot, right? Rahab, the harlot. It was his mom. Isn't that cool? You're thinking, wow, this is messed up. It gets better. You're going to like it. Here we go. In verse 2, and Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, another thing they did, this is pretty cool too. They had a little thing. When you was out harvesting your grain, when you went to harvest your grain, you didn't do the corners of the fields. You left the corners of the field standing. And $300,000, $400,000 combines, right, Dwayne? $400,000 combines. Did they get every grain of corn and soybeans out of the field? Every one? No. There's always some left. That's what the deer are doing out there. They're nibbling around looking for the stuff. It was no different then. These guys are they're threshing their wheat. They're doing their barley. They're doing their stuff. There's stuff that's falling down. The idea was people that didn't have no money, people that were down on luck, whatever, could go into these fields and they could pick that grain that was left in the corners and they could follow these guys around and whatever was on the ground, they could pick up and keep. And that was how they ate. Okay, that was the idea of this. So Ruth says to her, to Naomi, says, I'm going to go glean among ears of grain after him whose sight I shall find favor. And Naomi said to her, go. Go ahead, my daughter. And Ruth went and gleaned in the field after reapers. And she just happened, by pure coincidence and happenstance, just happened to stop at part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Just happened. Isn't that something? She didn't know Boaz from Adam. She didn't know who he was. But it just so happens that she stops in his field. What's the chances of that? Better go buy a lottery ticket, right? Huh? What's the chances of that? And here we go. Verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to his reapers, check us out. He says, the Lord be with you. And what's his reapers say? The Lord bless you. Wouldn't that be cool to work at a place like the guy who says, Lord bless you guys? Wouldn't that be cool? Why do you think the reapers said back to him, Lord bless you? I think Boaz was a man of God. What do you think? I think he knew the Lord. I think he was a guy that said, you know what? I love the Lord. I love the Lord. I'm going to say, hey, how you doing, brother? Lord bless you guys. Lord bless. That was what Boaz was. He was a man of God. And these people that were working for him, they knew it. That's cool. So we got a man of God here. We got a happenstance that Ruth just happens to show up in his field. And then what's Boaz do in verse 5? He says to his servant who was set over the reapers, whose maiden is this? He asked about Ruth. Isn't that cool? Never saw her before. I said, who is this? And the servant says, she is the Moabitish girl who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from early morning until now, except when she rested a little in the house. She's been out there working, ain't she? She's been getting it. Huh? She's been getting it. She's been working. Boaz says to Ruth, listen, my daughter. And I think this is a part of where God being in someone starts to shine through. I think you can give without loving somebody, but you can't love without giving. If you love somebody, you're going to give something. And I think Boaz, he knew the story. He knew what happened to Naomi. He knew the story. After he found out who she was, and he says to her, "My daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but stay here close to my maidens. Watch which field they reap and follow them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? When you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." He says, "You know what? You're going to be here working. You might as well stay with my people. My people are going to keep an eye on you. You're going to be safe here. And if you need some water, just go up and get it. Go get some out of my thing. It's okay." And I'm thinking, I know some guys that if you told them, "You know, there's a drinking fountain over there, just get one whenever you want," he'd be standing over there. He would be standing over there. He's like, "What are you doing?" All day long he'd be standing over there. I think Boaz knew Ruth was a worker person. He didn't have to worry about that. And Ruth, what'd she do? She falls on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should notice me when I am a foreigner?" Boaz said to her, "I have been made fully aware of all you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and mother, the land of your birth, and have come to a people unknown to you before. The Lord recompense you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have taken refuge." That sounds like a man of God, doesn't it? He says, may the God of Israel put his wings over you. May he protect you, right? That sounds like a man of God to me. Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken to the heart of your maidservant, though I am not as one of your maidservants." And what? Dinner time comes, and he says, "Come on up and eat with us." You know what I mean? He says, "Come on up and eat with us." Going on. And what's Boaz do? I think this is funny. I start looking at this. I think this loving without giving, love, you got to love to give. When they get up to go back, Boaz orders young men, "Let her glean even among the sheaves. Don't reproach her. And let fall some handfuls. Just let handfuls fall to the ground." Now check it out. This sounds pretty good, right? What would you have to do to get grain off of the ground? I think you'd have to be crawling around on your hands and knees, wouldn't you? I'd have to be down that close to see him for one. But I mean, you're gonna bend over like that all day? You're gonna be crawling around on your hands and knees. And Boaz says to the guy, "You just drop some handfuls of grain so she can get them. I want to make sure she's got enough." Isn't that cool? So she gleaned in the field until evening, and she beats out what she gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She takes it, and she goes back and tells Naomi about all this stuff. And verse 20, "And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'Blessed be he of the Lord who has not ceased his kindness, hesed, to the living and to the dead.' And Naomi said to her, 'The man is a near relative of ours, one who has the right to redeem us.'" Remember that right to redemption? Wow. Chapter 3, there's some stuff goes on here. Naomi tells Ruth, she says, "I'm going to tell you what you need to do. And you go, you know, you get cleaned up, you know, do your hair, put on some nice clothes, look good." And she said, "Go down there to the threshing floor." They threshed wheat and barley at night, because that's when the breeze came in off the lakes. You had that wind, and you're threshing it, and the chaff's all blown away, and the grain stays. That's what they're doing. So they're down there, and she says, "You go down there, and you watch him when he eats, and that when he lays down," she says, "I want you to go up to him when he's sleeping and uncover his feet." Now, what's that mean? Well, sometimes, I got to say this delicately, sometimes when a man is kind of slow, sometimes when the men are slow, the woman has to ask. That's what this was. This was actually an invitation to marriage. If she went and uncovered his feet, it was an invitation to marriage. That's what it was. Isn't that cool? There was nothing bad. It was just an invitation. And the other thing she did when she uncovered his feet, you guys all sleep with your feet on the covers at night? I don't. I have to have my feet out. My feet get hot. I get too hot. So I sleep with my feet out. And then I wake up like, feet are cold. I gotta cover them up. You know what I mean? But I do. That's why she uncovered his feet. This wind, this little breeze blowing, his feet's gonna get cold. And what's it say here? When he had, in verse 7, he said, when Boaz had eaten and drunk and was, and he laid down at the end of the heap of grain, Ruth came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled. The only reason he was startled because his feet got cold. So, chilling. My feet are cold. And it, behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who are you? She said, I'm Ruth, your handmaid, your maidservant. Spread your wing of protection over your maidservant, for you are a next of kin. And he said, blessed be you of the Lord, my daughter. You have made this loving kindness, hesed, greater than the former. For you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do for you all the required. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of strength. It is true, I am your near kinsman. However, there is a kinsman nearer than I. So Boaz says, okay, I'm going to take care of this. We're going to take care of this. He said, tell Ruth, now listen, there's another guy that's closer, kinsman redeemer than me. I'm going to take care of it. So he gives her some grain to take back to Naomi, and he tells Naomi what happened. Naomi says, you watch. This guy's going to take care of this today. He said, he ain't going to rest till this is done. So in chapter 4 we come, Boaz went up to the city gate and sits down. Now that's kind of like the meeting place, because his towns were small. Aisles were small. They didn't have room to build big driveways and stuff. It was just small. Usually at the city gate, they had like seats. You could sit there and you could see people coming. They had little meetings. That's what it was. So he goes up to the gate and he says, oh, lo there, one. What's your Bible say? Lo, such a one. It don't even give the guy's name. And I thought, who is this bird? It don't say. Why doesn't it say this closer kinsman redeemer's name? It don't say. Said, ho, turn aside, sit down here. So he turned aside, sat down. Okay. Boaz takes 10 men, the elders of the city. You had to have at least 10 men. It wasn't a jury, you had to have 10 men. If you was going to do a massive, awesome prayer, you had to have 10 men. If he was going to do something, you had to have 10 people in agreement doing it. That's what this was. So he gets 10 guys, 10 elders, brings them together. And he tells this guy, he says, You're the kinsman redeemer, he says in verse 3, who's returned from the country, Naomi has returned from the country of Moab, has sold the parcel of land which belongs to her brother Elimelech. I still like that name, Elimelech. It rolls off the tongue, Elimelech. Isn't that cool? I guess I'm the one. I like that. And I thought to let you hear of it, saying, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then say so, that I may know. For there is no one beside you to redeem it, and I am next of kin after you. And he said, I will redeem it. So this other guy says, I'm going to redeem it. I'll pay the price for that field. I'm going to pay it. I'll do it. And Boaz said, the day you buy the field of Naomi, you must buy also Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the dead man, to restore the name of the dead to his inheritance. Now how's that going to work? This is another thing that they did in Israel. Because there's 12 tribes, right? 12 tribes, Judah. If for some reason a person was married and died and had no children, then the brother of the guy that died would marry the wife to raise up a son in his name. Isn't that cool? That way that name would never depart from the children of Israel. That was the idea of it. That's what they did. That's how it worked. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, when you buy the field back, you're going to have to marry Ruth, you're going to have a son, and you're going to have to bring up the name of Elimelech, right on through. Your name's going to stay right in. Pretty high tech, huh? That's how they did it. Okay. So, verse 6. The kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest by marrying a Moabitess, I endanger my own inheritance. You know, I really think that's why his name is not mentioned here. Either somebody thought, you dirty dog, huh? He's still living under the law back here. He's saying, I can't marry her. God said not to marry a Moabitess. I'll ruin my inheritance. Can't do that. He wasn't looking at Naomi. He wasn't looking at Ruth. He wasn't having compassion on anybody. He was looking to himself, right? I think that's why his name's not there. Just a thought. He said, I can't do it. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, verse 7. Formerly in Israel, this was a custom concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, a man pulled off his sandal and gave it to the other. This is the way of attesting it in Israel. So the guy takes off his sandal and gets the bow out of it. That's what it says. It says, no, I can't redeem it. I'm not going to ruin my inheritance. I don't want to redeem it, so I'm going to give you my sandal. You do it. Pretty cool, huh? This is the only really good description of a kinsman redeemer in the whole Bible. You know that? Isn't that cool? So let's go on. And Boaz says to the elders of all people, verse 9, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that is Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Also Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to restore the name of the dead to his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his birthplace. You are witnesses this day. Boaz says, brother, I'm going to redeem Naomi. I'm going to buy back all the parcel. I'm going to marry Ruth, and we're going to have a son, and we're going to name him after Elimelech's line. Isn't that cool? Pretty cool, right? So you got a Moabitess. God has condemned the Moabites in Isaiah. These people are condemned. They fought Israel tooth and nail all the time. And here you have a Moabitess girl, young woman, who believes in God. I think it's a really good attest to us as Gentiles. I really believe it does. Because when you look at this, she was a bad person. She was raised in a really bad environment, had a lot of bad stuff. She turned out pretty good, didn't she? Not too exciting, is it? It's just another genealogical thing. Okay. So let's go. So they get married and they have a child. And look at verse 16. When Naomi took the child and laid him in her bosom, and became her nurse. And her neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, a son is born to Naomi. They named him Obed. Obed, interestingly enough, means servant. It's a shortened version of Obadiah, which means servant of the Lord. She has a son. She names him Obed. What's it say here? He was the father of Jesse, the father of David, the ancestor of Jesus Christ. What? And if you read down through here, it says, now these are the descendants of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron of Ram, Ram of Amminadab, Amminadab of Nashon, Nashon of Salmon, Salmon of Boaz, Boaz of Obed, Obed of Jesse, and Jesse of David, the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? How exciting is that? Pretty dull, isn't it? Go to Matthew chapter 1. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at something real quick here. Matthew chapter 1. It's the book of ancestry. Remember I said that Jesus had some really strange relatives? You guys have any strange relatives in your family? I mean, it's not you, I understand that, but do you have any that you think, well, they're coming to dinner, yay. They're going to be there for Christmas, yippee, right, huh? I was introduced to a pastor and his wife here a week or so ago, and the guy introduced me and said, this is Rondo's brother. And I'm like, don't tell him that. And they're like, we're sorry. My older brother Ron, his name is Chris. My dad's name was Ron. My older brother Ron wanted to be called my dad, but because my dad was still alive, he couldn't call him Ron, so he went with Rondo. What is a Rondo? I don't get it. Ronnie. Call him Ronnie. I mean, you know what I'm saying? What does Rondo? I don't know. It's Rondo. Every time he says it, I'm like, what is your problem? Rondo. I'm Rondo. Yeah, you look like a Rondo. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Anyway, that's my problem. That's not yours. Anyway, so when we think of relation, we have people, right? We have people in our family. You think, oh boy, okay. Look at this. Matthew chapter 1, and I didn't give this to Julie, so she'll probably be mad at me. I love you. I love you anyway, Julie. A little loving kindness. I love you anyway, sweetie. All right. The book of ancestry or genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the son, descendant of David, the son, descendant of Abraham. Verse 2, Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, his sister-in-law. No, it was his daughter-in-law, wasn't it? It was his daughter-in-law. Judah had Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. That's kind of messed up, ain't it? You'd have to go read the story. Pretty interesting. Perez, the father of Hezron, Hezron, the father of Aram. Aram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Wow. How many? Let's keep going. Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of King David. King David, the father of Solomon, whose mother had been the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram. Joram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. And Manasseh, the father of Ammon. Ammon, the father of Josiah. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers about the time of the removal to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. That's another cool name. Zerubbabel, the father of Ubaid. Ubaid, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Sadak. Sadak, the father of Achim. Achim, the father of Ulud. Ulud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Matan. Matan, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, to whom was born Jesus, who is called Messiah. That's a lot of names, isn't it? Shealtiel, Zerubbabel. Ooh, them some cool names, ain't they? You know, how many women's names do you see in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ? Rahab, Tamar, Ruth. Isn't that interesting? There's not too many women named in the genealogy, but Ruth stands out. Ruth stands out because God, in His infinite wisdom, used some very insignificant people that had nothing to do with anything, that no way could ever come together on human terms, and she became the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, what does that prove? That proves that Jesus' lineage went all the way back to Judah. When Jacob was blessing his sons, he said, Judah, you're going to rule over them. You're going to be ruled. Isn't that something? God took an insignificant, inconsequential stuff and turned it into monumental. I got excited when I saw that. You guys don't see that. I got excited. I thought, that is pretty cool. And that is a really good explanation of God's loving kindness. When it doesn't look like you got anything going for you, there's nobody in your corner. I heard a story about Tim. I'm going to share this, Tim. But you all know that he's Officer of the Year, right? Fireman of the Year. That wasn't what I was going to share, but I'm just letting everybody know that. That was nice of him. He's got the most calls all year. I mean, pretty impressive guy. I heard that him and Brody were out walking, and they come up to this rock. And Brody said, "Think I can move that rock, Dad? Put all your strength into it and everything you got at your disposal. I think you can move it." Brody tried to move it. And he couldn't. He said, "Dad, you lied to me. I can't move it." He said, "No, I didn't, son. You didn't ask me to help." But he said, "All the power you have at your disposal." Isn't that smart? Tim is a smart guy. Isn't that cool? That's what we do with God. We say, "God, I can't move this thing. I can't get it." And he goes, "You didn't ask me. Huh? You got all this power at your disposal. I love you so much. You got it all. Just ask me. I love you. I'll do whatever I can. I'll do it. I'll save you." Isn't that cool? That is why His loving kindness never fails. It is an attribute of God. It's one of the last things. Last, God's loving kindness. No matter how much we turn away from Him, no matter how much we screw it up, no matter how much we sin, no matter how bad we are, you're never too bad. He can't save you. If He can put people like Tamar, Rahab, in His lineage, His genealogy, why didn't He leave them out? It would have been better, wouldn't it? When you go back and look at your lineage, your life, your people, you know, the ancestor thing, you go back and say, "I don't know if I like that guy, I don't like, I'm going to leave him out because he was bad." Right? We would do that, right? No, we wouldn't. It just proved that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. In the part of the human standpoint, he was who he said he was. He had direct line to the throne through Joseph and through Mary. Both. Direct line. And he was the Son of God. Woo! Isn't that a Valentine's present? Not a Valentine's present. I'll shut up. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we humbly come before your throne. We have no concept. We just can't. Our little minds can't grasp how awesome you are, Father. The love that you have for us, the loving kindness, chesed that you have for each and every one of us, Father. We just thank you, Father, that you do love us. You love us enough to take care of us and to love us through our difficulties and our struggles and our trials. Even when we're unlovable and even when we don't want love, we want to be left alone. You pursue us, Father, because your love is so great for us. And I just thank you for that, Father. Father, I pray that each one here has a feeling of that love that you have for them in their hearts this morning. Father, that they know that they are precious in your sight. They are rubies, they are diamonds, they are jewels. And Father, they are always on your mind. And I just praise you for that, Father. Let us see it, Father. Let us understand. Let us sink into our hearts and our minds this morning. Father, we just know that you love us. We just praise and we thank you. Father, in your precious name we pray. Amen. The elders come forward this morning. The praise band comes forward this morning. We've got a song to sing for you. You know that the elders of this church love you? You know that? You know that they come up here every day or every Sunday? They want to pray for you. They want to bring you before the